Now, if you have been here with us for the last two Sundays, you've heard me introduce our new theme for 2023, which is rooted. We need to be rooted into Jesus. The Christian life is to be a life of spiritual growth in Christ. When you come out of that baptistry, I want you to know Satan has his sights set on you. You all of a sudden become his target. And he wants to derail you from your newfound faith. He wants to bring destruction to you. And so he brings his work against you. He's slick. He's cunning. He's deceptive. He's determined, and he doesn't grow weary. He works overtime trying to discourage you and to help you be so busy with other things in life that you don't have time for Jesus. That's the excuse I hear more than any other from people who are drifting away from Jesus and from the church. They say this, I'm just so busy. And that's exactly what Satan wants for you. You've heard the old saying, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So busy that Jesus is squeezed out of your life. I hope that you will recognize his tactic. Recognize the destruction that the enemy wants to bring to you, and don't let him have his way. Every day, give yourself to Jesus and become more and more rooted into him. Please, brother and sister, don't become too busy to pray. Don't become too busy to get into God's Word in your daily life. I appreciated what Nathan said a little bit earlier. He had a long day, starting at 5:30 in the morning. A long day, lots of things going on, but he got up in time to get into the Word of God, and it's the Word of God that brought peace to him. There's a battle going on over our soul. And Satan just wants you to be so busy that you don't have time for these things of God. You don't have time for church. You don't have time to find a place of service. Don't be too busy with other things that the main thing no longer becomes the main thing. One of the most important things we can do is root ourselves into Jesus and root ourselves into his word every day. We eat every day, don't we? I mean, I would imagine most all of us eat every day, two or three times a day, and some of us snack in between. We don't cheat ourselves when it comes to eating. We need to feed upon God's Word every day. And if we are too busy for this book, then we are too busy. These words bring life to us spiritually. And to try and live life apart from these words in this book would be like trying to live our life without eating. The lack of nourishment would eventually catch up with us and kill us. That's truth physically. It's also true spiritually. We must get into this book and let the book get into us. It's not just true for our daily life. It's true for us here on Sundays too. We must dig into this book and make good use of the time that we have here. And so, over these weeks to come, all the way through Easter, maybe even a week or two beyond Easter, we are going to dig deep into the book of Colossians. which is the book our memory verse for 2023 comes from. I think this book will have some really good things to say to us. We'll go verse by verse through this book, and I would encourage you to read the book of Colossians several times over the next few months and work on that memory passage too, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, so that you can actually say it without reading it. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I'm going to brag on Ruby Fortner for a moment. And Ruby didn't tell me this so that I would tell you and brag on her, but I'm going to brag on her because Ruby has set the bar high for all of us. I was in hers and Everett's home a couple of weeks ago, just visiting with them, and she said, I just want you to know, every memory verse that you gave us in 2022, I memorized it. And she said, when I wake up at night and I'm laying there in bed, I go over those verses. Now, how many of you, I'm going to ask you, how many of you tend to wake up a few times over the night? Yeah, a lot of us do. And it's easy for us in those times of laying awake to find something to worry about. This is a good alternative. This is a good answer to the worry that sometimes we fall into, is to memorize the Word of God. And when you wake up at night and you're laying there, to review memory verses that you have in your mind. This is one of the ways that we overcome the evil one. As we root ourselves into Jesus and into His Word, He then helps us do battle successfully against the enemy. David said this, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Just two short verses, and yet there's so much there for us. First, I want to say a few words about the two fellows who are behind this book, Paul and Timothy. I'll talk about Paul first. Probably you know his story of conversion. He was on the Damascus Road heading there to round up more Christians to put them in prison and kill them. And already he's gained quite a reputation. He is quite notorious for persecuting Christians. And yet God had a different plan for him. A bright light, as bright as the noonday sun, suddenly appeared to him. If you look on the front of your bulletin, you see a picture of what that might have been like. Paul on the road to Damascus and that bright light. The bright light was Jesus. And he said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Long story short, Saul, who had become known as Paul, converted to Christianity, and the passion that he had for killing Christians became a passion for preaching Jesus and bringing people to Christ. I don't know why I've always remembered this. It's something that a professor of mine in college said about the Apostle Paul, and it just stuck. He said, if you take the Apostle Paul and if you stuck him in a 55-gallon barrel and nailed the lid on tight, he'd yell glory out the bunghole. I mean, that's the kind of guy he was. He was bent on preaching Jesus and giving glory to him. He was like Jeremiah. He had a fire burning in his bones, and he could not hold it in. That's from Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Do you want to know what that fire was? It was the Word of God. And if he tried to suppress it, he couldn't do it. He could not hold it in. It had to come out. That's the way Paul was. And he was so passionate about lost souls. In Romans 10:1, he said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved." He carried a great burden for the souls of his brethren. You back it up one chapter to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and following. He even went so far as to say that his burden for them was so great that he himself would be willing to go to hell if they could be saved. That is a heavy, heavy burden for lost souls, and a great love for other people. And I'm not there yet by any means. And I would imagine most of us here could say that we are not there. We have a long ways to go before we would get to that kind of passion for people's souls. Too often we're just the other way. We're not concerned enough. We're quiet about the gospel. Instead of having a fire burning in our bones, we're just playing quiet about the gospel. We don't want to rattle anybody's cage, and so we let them live their life. We're minding our own business. We're not getting involved in their lives spiritually. That's between them and God. That's how we are most of the time, I think. And you know what happens as a result? Some of those people that we've never talked to die and go to hell. This was not the way Paul lived. He was passionate about people's souls, and because of that passion, he was persecuted a lot. Galatians 6:17, he said, "I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus." Wow. In fact, he wrote the book of Colossians as he sat in a jail cell. Why was he in jail? Because he was preaching Jesus. So that's Paul. And what about Timothy? He's the other name mentioned there in verse 1 of Colossians 1. He said, Paul and Timothy. Let me read a passage to you about Timothy that pretty well describes the kind of person he was. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Timothy was a one-of-a-kind kind of person. He was all about others. And Paul gave him about as high of a commendation in this passage as a person could be given. And we need to be like Timothy. We need to be for one another. We need to be about one another, not just about ourselves. These are the two people who are behind this book of Colossians. And of course, they have been inspired as to what they write. Who are they inspired by? They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word written is God-breathed and good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul didn't write that which was from his own self. He's writing that which God is inspiring him to write through the Holy Spirit. They are writing to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. For just a moment, let me speak to you about the city of Colossae. According to my research, Colossae was located in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. I have a map for you, and you can see where Colossae is at to the right of the screen. It's about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. And you see, you'll recognize some of these names that are in boxes that are highlighted. These are the cities where the letters of the New Testament were written to those churches. The letter of Ephesians went to Ephesus, and it's on the coast there, you see. Well, 100 miles inland is Colossae. Prior to Paul's time, Colossae was a vibrant city with economic importance. But by the time Paul was on the scene, Colossae had diminished in its prominence. In fact, one of my resources this week, looking at the city of Colossae, Warren Wiersbe referenced it as a small town by this time in history. And as I read that, I'm thinking, isn't that good news? God's interested in small towns? I mean, most of us here are small town people. And it's encouraging to me to know that God's interested in small town people. Now, I know we're bumping up against the metropolis of Stotesbury down the road here, you know. And yet, this is good news to me. He loves small town people just like he loves big city people. In fact, the truth is, wherever there's one soul, he's there. He's interested in that one soul. Jesus died for every soul. If we could go back to look at the map again, you might be saying to me, and thinking in your mind, you mean to tell me these are real places? Yeah, they're real places with real people. If you look on this map, actually, before we get to that, these are some ruins. These are ruins of Colossae. This is a real place that had real people living in it. And go back to the map for just a moment. I mentioned Colossae being to the east of Ephesus. If you go across the Aegean Sea is the remains of Corinth, which would have been the city where 1 and 2 Corinthians was written. Interestingly, this last week, my sister, Debbie, has been on a mission trip, and a week ago today, she had worship service and communion in Corinth. And she sent pictures to me of what Corinth looked like, the remains, and it kind of looked like what Colossae looked like, big stones where buildings used to be. These are very real places, and though Colossae was such a small town, the church in that town received a letter from the Apostle Paul that ended up in our New Testament. Interestingly, Paul had never been to Colossae. A friend of his named Epaphras visited him while he was in prison. Epaphras was from Colossae, very likely a convert of Paul's ministry. And as Epaphras is ministering to Paul in the prison cell, he's telling Paul what's going on back in his hometown of Colossae and in the church particularly, and the troubles and problems that they were dealing with. And so what does Paul do? Paul writes a letter to those people whom he has never met. And he gives the letter to Epaphras to carry back to them. He was concerned about them and their spiritual lives. He addressed them as brethren in Christ who were holy and faithful. Though the town was small, maybe the church was small too, these people were standing tall in their walk with Jesus. Listen to this. What was on the inside was making a difference in what was on the outside. Let those words sink in for a moment. What was on the inside was making a difference in what was on the outside. I wonder if Paul were to write us a letter here at Reinhardt, could he address us as a holy and faithful people? I wish I had more time to develop those two points further. We too are to be holy. We are to be pure. We are to be separated from the world's ways. Not that we don't associate with the world. How could we ever be a witness to the world if we didn't associate with them? It goes back to Jesus' prayer in John 17. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be different from the world's ways. And we talk about this a lot. We're to talk differently than the world talks. We're to think differently. We're to live differently. We're to spend our money differently than how the world does. Oh yeah, we have to buy groceries and gas just like everyone else. But you do what with your money? You invest your money into the kingdom of God, the church? Why would you do that? Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also, Jesus said. Our habits are to be different than the world's habits. Whose we are will make a difference in who we are. In fact, the New American Standard Bible translated verse 2 this way. As Paul is addressing those believers there, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. You see, sainthood is not just for the elite, spiritually elite. All of us are to be living our lives like saints. And you may say, I just don't feel like a saint. Well, join the club. I don't feel like a saint either a lot of the time. But that's where his righteousness makes up for our unrighteousness. Or it could be said in this way, his grace makes up for our disgrace. His blood covers our sins. And hallelujah, because of his grace, we are saints. And so let's try to live up to that calling. And we are to be faithful. That simply means we are to be reliable. We are to be true to Him. We are to keep our vows to Him. A good motivation for us to be faithful to Him is simply He has been faithful to us. You've read the story of the prodigal son, how the son went away and spent all of his inheritance on riotous living. It's one of the great stories in Scripture, one of my very favorite. I love it when I learn something new, and I learned something new this week. Here's a question that will probably cause you to raise your eyebrows about this story. Was it the son who was more the prodigal, or was it the father who was the prodigal? And this is what I learned. Did you know the word prodigal means recklessly extravagant? Giving profusely? It means lavish, unrestrained, uninhibited. Maybe you can tell where I'm going with this. Yes, the son was the prodigal as he lavishly and recklessly spent his father's inheritance. But here's the good news. I'm thinking the father was more prodigal even than the son. Because when his son came back home totally broken and the father was waiting for him, he saw him from a distance and he ran to his son with open arms and he lavished his grace upon the son. He was recklessly extravagant towards his son, putting a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And he said, "Welcome home, son." And he threw a party for his son, second to none. And so really, it is more the story of the prodigal father than what it is the prodigal son. He is a good God. Amen? He is a good God. Amen? He is a good God. Amen? He is a gracious and faithful Father to us, even when we are not so faithful to Him. And His faithfulness should motivate us to try and be faithful to Him. And Paul finishes his introductory remarks to these saints at Colossae. He says to them, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." We need more grace. We need more peace. Nathan described it perfectly earlier. We've all been in either that situation or a situation where we needed God's peace. And that's exactly what Paul is writing to these folks. He says, "I wish God's grace to you. I wish God's peace for you." Notice where grace and peace come from. It comes from God. We live in a world that is full of chaos and turmoil. Without His grace and peace, it only spirals downward. And there's really nothing to hang our hat onto. Life would be hopeless without grace and peace. And it's all made possible through Jesus. So as we conclude this message, I just want to ask the band, go ahead and come on up as I'm finishing here. I want to ask you, are you rooted into Jesus? I hope and pray that you are. It starts by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we choose to grow our roots down deep into Him. And if we will do that, then His grace and His peace will be yours. And it will be mine. Let's stand together. Let's sing.